It's about 160 years ago, a small church in the rural town of Hanover, Wales, they sent a young couple as a missionary to China. Having recently married and graduated from university, these newlyweds arrived in China to begin their missionary work. However, tragedy quickly struck. The wife suffered miscarriage and died suddenly. Grieving the loss of his wife, the young missionary, Robert Germain Thomas, began to harbor a vision, a new mission work in Korea. Soon, he met the American merchant ship named General Sherman sailing to Korea, and he boarded the ship. Now, the year was 1866, a time of terrible unrest in Korea, as Joseon's closed door or isolationist policy reached its extreme. Brutal persecutions were happening against any foreigners in Korea. The General Sherman arrived at the banks of the Taedong River near Pyongyang, North Korea. An armed clash broke out with the Joseon military, and the ship eventually engulfed into flames, and the missionary, in desperate moments, braved the fire to throw Bibles into the banks, and he finally jumped into the water with the last Bible on with him to the bosom, but he was captured by the Joseon military as soon as he reached the shore. His execution was ordered immediately. As the soldier drew his sword, Thomas hurried, pulled out the last Bible, and with a peaceful, quiet smile, he held it out to his executioner and offered his final prayer. On September 3rd, 1866, at the age of 27, missionary Thomas was shed blood of martyrdom on the sandy banks of Taedong River, Pyongyang, North Korea. He was the first Protestant missionary to bring the gospel to this country, but he could not even preach a single message of sermon, but he died on the sandy banks of Taedong River. In the lobby of this Hanover Church in Wales, which they sent them, there is a memorial plaque remembering about the death of young Thomas. And there, in this plaque, engraved a verse from Book of Job. If you're looking in this picture, underlined here. The Book of Job 17:11, "My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart," says Job 17:11. Now, this verse expresses the profound disappointment and sorrow that this young man who went to China, his wife died, he went to Korea, but brutally beheaded, died where upon his arrival. And Thomas's father was the senior pastor of this church. While he was once proud to send his own son to the mission field, this memorial plaque inscription reveals the depth of the father's remorse, father's deep sorrow and lament by this passage in Job 17:11. As Tertullian famously said, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church." The sacrifice of Robert Germain Thomas became the cornerstone of Korean church in history. What happened 16 years later? The General Sherman incident prompted the United States to seek a treaty because the vessel belonged to the U.S. and they wanted to some compensation, and they asked for an open-door treaty with Joseon Dynasty. And in 1882, for the first time with any Western country, U.S. and Joseon Dynasty made a treaty to open their doors of commerce. Thomas's martyrdom was the catalyst that ended Korea's isolation and closed-door policy. 19 years later, in 1885, missionaries Underwood and Appenzeller arrived. In 1890, missionary Samuel Moffett arrived, leading to the establishment of over 1,000 churches in North Korea. One of them was the Jangdaeun Church, the epicenter of the 1907 Great Pyongyang Revival. The soldier who killed young Thomas, he could never forget this peaceful smile of his face. And eventually he became the elder of this Jangdaeun Church where the revival broke out. The members of Hanover Church in Wales, they could never have imagined the death of a young man from a small village, no more than 150 people, would have such a profound impact. They did not know that the Bible that Thomas threw to the waters and that he carried with him led to establishment of Seoga Church, Jangsapo Church, and Gangsa Church. They did not know that God would bless Korea so greatly and mightily that in one day, they will send out over 27,000 missionaries to worldwide. You see, you and I, we cannot see even one step ahead. We do not know how God operates and his providence will unfold. The villagers of Hanover wept at tragic end. They could not see the eternal perspective of God who governs all history. Now, some might even dismiss his death as, you know, insignificant or life wasted. I mean, young man, he went out and didn't do anything, but he was killed. Such a waste, ruined life. But even the smallest deed done for the Lord is never lost. If a seed is planted for God, God intervenes to ensure that it will never fall to the ground in vain. We have a passage in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Only God, through wisdom and knowledge that governs the beginning and end of history, can establish the plan for all times. God's perspective is eternal, and his word is sovereign. So it is written in Isaiah 55, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This truth is profound in our faith. God's word never returns empty. A life lived within God's will, even a life that ends young or that one this world would judge as unsuccessful or vain or empty, is never discarded in God's economy. In God's plan, every faithful life serves as a channel to a blessing to others. If we believe that God intervenes to secure victory in ways that we cannot fathom or understand, we must move beyond lamenting of our unsuccessful plans. Instead, we should respond with gratitude, acknowledging that despite our circumstances, God is at work. Now, we read this passage today, and Jesus speaks to us about evangelism. Now, we often feel uncomfortable in this area. While we are confident in coming in worship, praising, and service, but we hesitate to share the gospel. This hesitation often stems from some misunderstandings. We tend to define evangelism by the harvest. The moment someone comes to the church, the moment that person becomes the member or registers to the church, the person is baptized or commits to faith, we tend to look at evangelism by the end result. Yes, Jesus certainly valued the harvest, as he said this in John 4:35. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I'll tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for harvest. If we only focus on the harvest part, we ignore the most labor-intensive part of evangelism, the planting. You see, there is no harvest if there is no seed sown. There is no harvest if there was the preparation for the sowing. It starts by swinging, pickaxe in hand, dry ground, breaking up coarse soil, picking up stones and pulling up roots and bitterness and weeds. And without this preparation and making the soil good, we cannot, sow the seeds. And only after land is tilled and seeds can be sown. Only after a season of watering, weeding, and patient endurance of growing does the harvest finally arrive. Many of us believe that we share the gospel, and if the person does not immediately respond, then we have failed. We feel like we are failure when we have met with difficult answers that we cannot answer. We fear that we will become blank and cannot remember the verses that I want to share while sharing the gospel. See, we live in this fear of perceived failure, thinking it's better to remain silent and stay not here instead of trying and fail to produce anything. Now, the text that Jesus here, Jesus corrects our misunderstanding. He emphasizes that while the harvest is joyful, preparing the soil and sowing the seed is critical and crucial. John 4:36-37, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. Now, evangelism is never a soul action, a solo act. It almost never happens by one person's act. This is what Jesus said in verse 38. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Listen here. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. You see, it's a beautiful thing that you and I, we share together in the harvest. I mean, one, those who have seen the harvest and reap the harvest, and those who sow and prepare, they come together and joy. What a wonderful it is to share together. But here, listen here, carefully to this passage, who does the Lord really acknowledge and command right here in this passage? Jesus says, the reapers are entering into the labor that they did not perform. Those who see the harvest, they see people coming to the church. They have made their commitment to believe in Christ. That's the harvest, the fruit. But Jesus says, the reapers are not really entering into the labor that they did not perform. In some ways, the reapers, the harvest, is like a guest arriving at a banquet with a spoon in hand and coming to a table and eating without the cook that they have never cooked. He's saying, others, and here Jesus explicitly acknowledged the hard labor. Jesus says, he's saying this, others, the sower, the tiller, the ground worker, those who work to prepare the soil have done the hard work. Jesus sees those who have struck the frozen ground of a hardened heart with a pickaxe of prayer. Jesus sees those who patiently filter out the stones of emotional wounds and trauma. Jesus sees those who sow the seeds of the gospel with tears of blood, praying for them and instilling the message to their heart over and over again. Yes, the Lord surely praises those who reap and harvest. But what Jesus remembers here is that those who work the hard part, those who go out and prepare the people's heart. Young Thomas, he have not said one word and he died. But with that peaceful smile, he gave this Bible. The last moment of his gesture of giving this Bible spoke to this heart of this killer, eventually became a servant of the Lord, become an elder of the church. You know, you and I, we conceptually know the plowing part is hard part. But we really need to experience really how hard it is to prepare the ground. I don't know if there's anyone who have this farming experience here, but years ago, I had this opportunity to plant and care for a small vegetable garden. Now, it was a small piece of land, but the plot required a lot of preparation. During the springtime, you have to spend hours and hours of spreading the fertilizer, shoveling the earth, breaking up the stubborn clumps of the soil. You have to pick up the big stones from the soil, and you have to prepare the stones and the soil even before you seed anything. And just the preparation part of the soil, you are sweating, your hands grow numb, your back ache. And I mean, we're talking, it was about size of two ping pong tables. It's a small land, but to prepare the soil even before the sowing part, you're already sweating. I remember as I sowed and looked, you know, aside, and there was other novice farmer fathers, and they're doing all this farming, and this young elderly gentleman nearby, he called out to this, and he said this, "Hey, today's work is the hardest part. Now on, once the seeds are in, you only need to tend after them. It gets easier." And hearing his command, his words, I learned three secrets, important truth, about the importance of preparing and sowing in our witnessing and evangelism. Number one, the dignity of the tiller. The tilling and the preparing of the ground is the hardest part. Jesus acknowledges and praises the sweat we shed while we prepare the soil. Jesus knows that shrinking the frozen ground and the hardened heart to go after those hardened hearts and try to smooth them out, to soften their soils, is not easy. Jesus sees you filtering out the stones of someone's wounds and someone's trauma And you try to near them and try to be kind to them, show Jesus' love to them, trying to open their hearts. Preparing the soil is the hardest part. While we celebrate the harvest, the Lord reserves a special honor for the reclaiming of the field, the precious work of making a soul ready for the word of God. The harvest is still far away, but when you and I offer a word of love, a simple kindness, or a consistent good deed to those whose closed hearts, hardened hearts, we are tilling the soil, preparing the soil for the seeds to be sown. In God's perfect timing, the Lord will invite both the harvesters and the sowers. Number two, the advance wages of grace. Jesus gave his wage in advance, grace and blessings for our toil. As we think about this evangelism or witness in Christ, we may feel inadequate. I feel like I'm unprepared. I feel like I am shallow in my understanding and knowledge. Yet, why does the Lord use us and he wants to use us? Because there's an absolute shortage of laborers for the harvest. Think about this. When the workers are scarce and the time is short, there are two things happen. Number one, he uses anyone willing. Anyone willing. Hallelujah. That's grace. I mean, it doesn't matter whether I feel I'm inadequate, I'm unqualified, I'm unprepared, untrained. God, in his grace, he uses anyone who is willing. Here I am, Lord. Use me. I can be of your service. I'm unqualified. I don't do well, but I am here. You may still feel that you're not fit for it. But God can use you because the time is short and the harvest is plentiful. I mean, you go out to this Myeongdong streets and there are plenty of people who need Jesus. Number two, he pays in advance payment. Because the mission is urgent, God does not wait until we arrive in kingdom and then he rewards us. Well, he does that. But at our earthly life, he would not spare to give his wages already, his blessings, his grace to us, so that you and I can go out and witness. God graciously pays in advance and provides all my needs so that I can work for God's kingdom. In our daily life, God gives an advance payment. Hey, you need this to go out and witness. Hey, you need this to share the love of Christ to others. In our daily life, God graciously provides his blessings and grace to us. And then number three, there is no failure in evangelism. Did you get that? God is the master gardener, and in God's economy, nothing can fail. In God's economy, all our evangelism cannot fail. You know, you and I, we shrink back because we fear, ridicule, unsuccessful failures. But if we view our views, perspectives from God's perspective, the eternal perspective, there is no failure. God is the one agent responsible to bring fruits and harvest. You and I, we're not. Listen again. We are not responsible for the harvest. God is. Therefore, there is no failure. God will make things happen, even we think we have failed. Going back to this young Thomas, he didn't preach any word, any message. There was no sermon preached in this Korean soil. But God was able to use that incident, open the doors to missionaries to flood into this country. And here we are with many churches sending out missionaries. The harvest belongs to God. Our task is simply to sow and to plow and be diligent and be ready and be available to God. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens the heart, leading the souls to accept Christ. We sow when the time is opportune and when it is not. We sow with prayer, seeking the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, trusting that even our clumsy words or wrong attitudes or misunderstandings, may the Holy Spirit use even those to bring the lost souls to Christ. You and I, we seek, we ask, and search for the results, harvest, fruit. We want to see instant result. We want to see someone coming to Christ, committing themselves to Christ, coming to the church, membership, baptized, growing. Our God, He deals with eternity. Therefore, you and I, we should not be nearsighted, as short-sighted, judging our life only with results. May feel fruitless. We may feel like you and I, our faith is failing. But hear this truth. As long as you remain within God's eternal plan, as long as you desire to be instrument for God, as long as you have a heart of obedience for God, God will bring it to pass. Amen? God will bring it to pass. The Holy Spirit brings change to the heart, and Holy Spirit convinces the heart. That's why our labor will never be cast aside in vain. Nothing is vain in Christ. So would you repeat after me? Nothing is vain in Christ. God will bring it to pass. The greatest reward in the kingdom of heaven is reserved to those who bring people. And it's not only those who harvest that, but to those who go out to soil the seed, to prepare their hearts. As we prepare our soils and people's hearts, we can just stay, you know, open heart, show the love of Christ, show our kind heart to others, and wait. Be genuine in our attitude to love them, and then wait as the Holy Spirit can come in and work to bring the harvest in that closed hearts. Move forward with this confidence. The gospel shared through you is never, never wasted. So let us move forward as the hymn goes. Onward, Christian soldiers, moving as to a war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We make ourselves and judge ourselves, often misjudge that we don't do anything. But Father, opening doors of others' heart is what you do. We are vessels, instruments that you use. Help us to be available to you, Lord. Make us to show others who God is through our kind heart, loving words to others. May others see that Jesus through us, and their hearts be softened and be prepared for the sowing of the seed. And that is the hard part. And Jesus acknowledges this. And therefore, we can join together with the harvest. So, Father, what we and this world label as unsuccessful or meaningless, help us to see in the eyes of God everything in Christ. Nothing goes in vain. Help us to know this and believe and live our life to be vessels, to prepare people, their hearts. Thank you. In Jesus' name I prayed. Amen. Hallelujah, praise our Lord.